There we go. I think I'm on now. Yes, there's a Scottish accent. Well, that's the warmest welcome I have had in a long time. Who needs espresso when you get a warm welcome like that? Yeah, I'm from the Garden of Eden, Scotland. Everywhere looks like Scotland. It's always great to come back to Lambrick. For those of you who don't know me, I'll explain a little bit about who I am and my role with IGM. But Lambrick has actually been a significant part in my own journey. Both my wife and I first came out to Canada in 1999 to study at Regent College. And one of the first services we ever attended was right here at Lambrick. We had friends, good family friends, who live in Victoria, and they invited us along to the place, which was the evening service. I was introduced to Pastor Randy, and we became good friends. And so Lambrick has been a part of my journey for a number of years. So it's always good to be back with my extended family and to see those that I haven't seen for a long time and to reconnect. So my name is Phil Riley. I am the BC Director of Development and Mobilization for International Justice Mission Canada. My main role is to connect with churches, with our supporters, with our donors, to work in the development and advocacy of our work, to explain a little bit about who we are, and to encourage churches and organizations to partner with us in seeking justice for the poor, to prove that justice for the poor is possible. Simon already alluded to the fact that Lambrick has been a partner with us for a number of years. In fact, you've been a partner with us since 2010. So this is your eighth year of partnership with us, and that is wonderful. What you may not know is the significance of your partnership with us in Kolkata. As a community, you have given close to $50,000 towards our work. That is absolutely remarkable. Let me put that into a little bit of context for you. I'll be explaining this a little bit later on in the next couple of hours whilst you're seated here. I think that was the time I got from Simon. But I'll be explaining a little bit later on about what our role is and sharing one particular story of rescue. One rescue of a girl or a child or a man who is caught in slavery costs around $8,000. That includes the investigative work. So we have a team of investigators that do the work like much of our police do here. They go undercover. They go into brothels. They go into brick kiln factories. They infiltrate and do forensic work on the online exploitation of children. And so our investigators do the work, and we have a team of lawyers then who prosecute the criminals, and then a team of aftercare specialists who help the restoration of the child or the woman or the man who's been freed from slavery. And all of that costs around $8,000. That means you, as a community, have almost helped us reach and rescue 6 people out of slavery. That's amazing. We were singing about it earlier. Beauty from ashes. That God himself would break down walls. We have literally seen that. I don't know if you caught that in the footage from the video that we just saw of one of our investigators using a stick to break down a wall. We have literally seen that week in, week out in our work in IGM, where people have been rescued behind wooden panels, from ceilings, from underground. And we simply cannot do that work without the generosity, without the prayers, and without your support. So I am extending a thank you on behalf of the many women, children, and men who stand behind me saying thank you to you. This morning, what I want to do is really reintroduce IGM to you. I'm going to ground that in scripture, and then I'm going to share a story of rescue and restoration to give you a picture of who we are. I will apologize now that some of the statistics, some of the information is difficult to hear. It is difficult. So who are we? It's a great question. We are a global organization that protects the poor from violence throughout the developing world. We're a team of lawyers. We're a team of investigators. We're a team of advocates and community activists who are out to prove that justice for the poor is possible. We began in 1997, being founded by the human rights lawyer Gary Haugen. In 1994, a genocide took place in an African nation called Rwanda, where over 800,000 children, women, and men died at the hands of perpetrators. Gary Haugen, at that point, was the lead investigator with the U.S. Department of Justice and was seconded by the UN to literally go through the information on how persons were killed in the genocide. He would go into the church sites where people were killed go through all the information on what took place in that situation. It was out of that experience that Gary felt the need that he had to respond to this major act of violence. An international justice mission was born. IGM Canada began in 2002. We have well over 650 full-time staff, and 96% of our staff. We are a team of lawyers, so it's always specific statistics. About 96% of our staff are from the countries where they work. And this is really important for you to understand. So this is national leaders taking ownership for the change within the country. So these are Indian lawyers whom you're supporting, Indian investigators, Indian aftercare specialists whom you are supporting to help change the country. That's remarkable. So we have just celebrated our 20-year anniversary last year. And this year, in September, late September, the final weekend of September, we are gathering all of our staff together from all around the world. We're gathering all of our staff together, many of our supporters, to come and worship with us in Texas. And I want to extend that invitation to you to come and pray and to worship and give thanks for the goodness of God, for his mercy, for him showing up time and time again for the poor. And we are calling this gathering the Liberate Gathering. And we would love to see about 100 Canadians come with us to join with us in Texas. So if you would like more information, you can come and speak to myself. I'll be at the back at our resource table, and I can share a little bit more information about that. Globally, where are we? So we work in 17 communities around the world. So I apologize if you're at the back and can't see this screen too clearly. We have 5 partner offices. IGM Canada is one of them. We have the UK, the Netherlands, Germany, Australia, and of course, our colleagues out of our headquarters in Washington, D.C. We work in 17 communities around the world, as I have said, in Latin America, Africa, India. We have 5 offices there, and then in Southeast Asia. And we have very specific types of casework that we are involved in. So we are involved in forced labor and bonded slavery, and this is mainly out of our Bangalore and Chennai offices in India. We're involved in sex trafficking. So IGM Calcutta, which you support specifically, is involved in sex trafficking, the protection of girls and women who have been trafficked into the sex trade in Kolkata. And I'll be sharing a little bit more about that later on. We're also involved in a new type of casework called the cyber sex trafficking of children, or online sexual exploitation of children. And this is some of the most difficult work that we're involved in, particularly in the Philippines, where very young children are exploited through computers. Many of the paedophiles in Canada, the US, and the UK, and across Europe, exploit young children online for their pleasure. In fact, IGM Canada was just involved in a case that hit the news, you might know about this, just 2 months ago, of a Saskatchewan man who was arrested through the exploitation of a child in one of our cases in the Philippines. So we worked very closely with the RCMP in bringing justice for that child against the Saskatchewan man who's currently awaiting trial. We're also involved in property grabbing and the rights of widows and orphans in Africa. We're involved in the police abuse of power in Kenya, and then citizenship rights abuses in Thailand. The poor suffer what we term everyday violence. The poor are vulnerable because their justice systems, their police, their courts, their laws are so broken, so messed up, that they don't protect the most vulnerable in our world. So, for example, if something were to happen to me as I left Victoria after the service, a criminal, I don't know, mugged me or something, took my wallet and beat me up and left me on the side of the street. Generally speaking, our justice system would work. I would contact the police. The police would come. They would take a statement. They would then do the investigative work. And if everything went to plan, they would find the criminal. The criminal would be arrested, would be tried, and then serve a prison sentence. That simply doesn't happen in the developing world. The police, largely, are mistrusted. You can't trust the police, so why would you call upon them? The police are poorly trained. They don't know how the laws should be meaningfully executed. They don't know how the poor should be protected. The courts are overwhelmed. They're not sophisticated. They don't know how to do their work. The judges are so overwhelmed with the caseload, they simply cannot get to some of the most difficult and harrowing cases. So in the developing world, there's not a smooth pipeline of justice. There are many different areas that are broken, and so justice for the poor is very seldom realized. So here's some frightening statistics for you. More than 40 million people in our world today are held as slaves. What's the current population of Canada? It's about 37, 38 million. 40 million people across our world are held as slaves, more than at any point in history. There are nearly 2 million children exploited in the global slave trade. This was an estimate from 2014, and we figure that that is far higher now because of the online exploitation of children that we are seeing. In our Philippines work, from the US alone, we are being referred, or the Filipino authorities are being referred by the FBI, over 2,600 cases per month. 2,600 cases per month at the moment are being reported to the Filipino authorities from the US alone on the online exploitation of children. 4 billion people 4 billion of the world's poor live outside of the protection of the law. That is, all of the world's poor live outside of the protection of the law. They simply cannot call on the police. Their courts, their systems are so broken and corrupt that they live out the protection of the laws that are in place to protect them. So where does IGM fit in all of this? What is our solution to this problem of broken justice systems, of 40 million slaves across the world, of 2 million children being exploited in the global slave trade, in the sex trade, of 4 billion of the world's poor living outside of the protection of the law? How do we as an organization and how do you as a community respond to that? Well, let me first address how we have responded as an organization. So IGM protects the poor from violence by partnering with local authorities to rescue victims. So you'll have seen from the footage earlier on that we physically go into brothels alongside police forces. We physically go to brick kilns and we rescue victims. We do our investigative work. We build our case to make sure that it will be robust when it gets to the court of law for our team of lawyers to seek prosecution. But we rescue victims of violence, or from violence. To date, we have rescued, since 1997, over 43,000 children, women, and men from various forms of exploitation. We don't just rescue victims, but we want to see their restoration. Many of the children, many of the men and women that we have rescued have suffered just some of the most brutal forms of oppression. And so we have a team of aftercare specialists who work with our rescued victims. So each of our rescued victims go through at least a 2-year program of traumatic counseling, behavioral therapy, educational and vocational training. But many of our victims now that we're finding, particularly when children are involved, 2 years simply isn't enough. They've been trafficked from Nepal or Bangladesh in Kolkata. They can't return home. They've been ostracized by their community. And so we have to keep them. So many of our rescued victims aren't just with us for 2 years, but with us for far longer until they reach adulthood. And we will remain with them until they reach adulthood. Fundamentally, though, we are looking to bring criminals to justice. In every community that we work, there are already laws in place to protect the vulnerable. So in Kolkata, there are laws in place so you cannot enslave people. And yet 18 million people in India alone are currently caught in slavery. So what's happening? Well, essentially, the systems are so corrupt, there are so many issues in the court systems, that those laws are not being meaningfully enforced. But what we found in our work, when we start to prosecute criminals, when we start to show up and ensure that criminals are brought to justice, there's a decline in the amount of exploitation of the most poor. So we seek to bring criminals to justice. And overall, what we want to do is strengthen justice systems to the point that you will not need me here on this stage. Our vision is to see the end of slavery in our lifetime. That is what is compelling about our work. Already, it has been estimated that we are protecting over 21 million people across the developing world because the justice systems are being strengthened, that the laws are being meaningfully enforced and criminals are being brought to justice. So my hope is, maybe you don't want me back, but I don't want to be back here in 10 years' time talking about these issues. That is our hope, and that is our dream for this broken world. But what is it that motivates us as an organization? Why am I here? Why am I seeking the continued support from places like Lambrick and other churches across Canada? Well, fundamentally, we believe in a God who listens to the poor, who hears their cries of injustice. We believe in a God throughout the whole corpus of Scripture. We believe in a God that is a God of justice. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek, it says in Psalm 10. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. That is, stooping down and hearing the cries of the orphan and the widow and the child caught in slavery and online exploitation. You will incline your ear to the poor to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from earth may strike terror no more. This is why IGM exists, because we believe in a God of justice. We believe in a God that wants to transform this world. We believe in a God who wants to usher in the kingdom and break through the chains of injustice. That is why we exist. We also read in Isaiah the implication for you and I. See, once you know the statistics of the poor, once you know about the 2 million children being caught in the sex trade, once you know about the 40 million people across our world who are currently caught in slavery, you have to do something about it. In fact, God says you have to do something about it. He says, Lambrick, learn to do good. Lambrick, seek justice. Lambrick, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead the case for the widow. I cannot do this without you, says God. You are the hope of the world. Upon you God's light has shone, and you must reflect it back. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed and defend the orphan and plead the case for the widow. There is, of course, as we have found at IGM, a danger when you listen to God, when you act upon these words that we find in Scripture. There's a danger. There's a call. In July last year, we were working a case in Kenya. Our casework there is the police abuse of power. We've been at work in Kenya for over 10 years, and we have not seen one case come to justice. Not one. But we remain hopeful, and we remained hopeful for this one case that we were working. We had a client called Jehoshaphat, and he had been wrongly accused of a crime that he had never committed. We got his case referred to us from the Kenyan authorities, and so we were working the case. And we had a lawyer, Willie Kimani, who was working that case. So it was a day of the hearing where Jehoshaphat was going to be giving evidence against these policemen and women whom had accused him of a crime he never committed and thrown him in prison. And he was to testify. He testified. The court adjourned. And Willie, Jehoshaphat, and our driver, Joseph, got into their vehicle and disappeared. 5 days later, their bodies were found in a river. Willie knew the cost. Learn to do good, Willie. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Willie left behind a wife and children. Jehoshaphat, a wife and children. And Joseph, an extended family. We are currently working their case now in Kenya. And so if you could join with us in prayer for that case. There have been a number of adjournments where the police who have been alleged to commit the killings of our client, lawyer and driver, who failed to turn up to court, just pray for us that we would see justice in that case. But for the past 8 years, Lambrick, you have been supporting our work specifically in Kolkata. And I don't know what you know about Kolkata. So here are some statistics for you. According to the India's Central Bureau of Investigation, there's about 1.2 million children who are currently exploited in India alone in the commercial sex trade. One child goes missing every 8 minutes in India. And nearly half of those children are never found. So there's over 500,000 minutes in a year, and that would amount to about 65,000 children going missing every year. And half of those children that go missing, 50% are unaccounted for. So still, about 32,000 children go missing every year across India. To date, in Kolkata, we have rescued 2,300 people from trafficking since 2006. And again, we cannot do that work without you. And to end, I want to share one story, a remarkable story of a young girl called Sani. At 14 years old, Sani, a young girl from southern India, found herself trapped in the darkness of India's red light district. Sani had left school at 10th grade to support her family. And so she had gone to an extended family member and said, "Look, I need to find work to support my family. Can you help me find work?" She said, "Sure, I know this guy who can find you some cleaning work. If you want to meet him, you can go meet him and he can find you some work." She went. She sat in the restaurant, drank a cup of tea, and woke up the following day, 600 miles from home, in a brothel, where she would service about 25 men per day. But thanks to you, thanks to supporters across Canada, alongside the police force, we rescued Sani and three other girls from that brothel that she was a part of for 3 years. Sani soon settled into a long-term aftercare home, Mahima, and began the process of healing and going through traumatic counseling. Our director of aftercare at the time says this about her: "Sani's sheer determination and bravery was absolutely unique amongst the girls that we had ever encountered. Her process of healing was remarkable. But just like your eyes take time to adjust to light after being in a very dark room, it takes time to heal, even when you are set free. But still, Sani healed. Her story is remarkable in that Sani, after her restoration and going through the aftercare program, she came to her investigative team and said, "Look, I need to do something for the girls who are still trapped in an even larger brothel. And I know where that brothel is." So Sani worked with our investigators and local police to rescue another 14 girls. Another 14 girls she helped rescue after being the one rescued. And she says this, "I simply had to help. I simply had to rescue. I simply had to see my friends once more." Lambrick, we cannot do this work of healing and restoration and rescue without you. And I implore you, I beg of you, to seek justice. Incline your ear to the poor. And in so doing, you as a community and you personally will be transformed and see Jesus anew. Let us pray together. Lord God, it can be overwhelming to hear these statistics, not really knowing where we need to begin in this fight. But Lord, would you move within our hearts? Would you stir us once more? Would you show us the ways that we can be involved through prayer? Perhaps serving as an intern or fellow, joining with us in this fight. Would you show us the ways you would like us to be involved as a community and personally? And Lord, we thank you for the life of Sani, for her restoration, and so many other girls like her. So Lord, we bless you this morning. In Christ's name, amen.